I started a series, which I am continuing, because I believe it's really important that we come into either deepen our understanding or come into greater revelation or correct our understanding concerning the whole hermeneutic world, and that's the avenue that Christians go to for healing. Some have even so deeply misunderstood the issue of healing that they even attributed healing to the devil and sickness to God, believe it or not. And so, unfortunately, through the centuries, because of the decline of revelation and the increase of the politicization of the gospel and church structure, we ended up with power structures rather than liberating people and releasing the true gospel to them, actually bound them in something that was not the gospel or was far less than the gospel really offered. It's part of the human story. But God in his mercy, and because of his redemptive plan, has been on a process of restoration of truth to the church, because the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former house. And so the days of the church, the genuine, true, born-again, in Christ, spirit-filled church will come to the level of glory that God always intended it to come to. It will come to the fullness of the stature of Christ on earth, where the church is mature and built up and able to operate as the body of Christ connected to the head who is in heaven and manifest the glory and the power of God on earth as it was always intended to. I want to be part of that company. You do too. You've got that look about you. You've got that look in your eyes. I want to be part of that company, and you are part of that company, because we're going from faith to faith, we're going from glory to glory, and truth and understanding is still being restored to us in the sense of not something new that is outside of what the scriptures reveal. It's already in the scriptures, but sometimes our eyes have been dull to it or even blind, or there's a deepening of the understanding of it. And that's why one generation or members of a generation will receive insight. They'll pioneer it, they'll have to fight for it, they'll have to push against all sorts of spirits, powers and so on, and argument against it, and they'll often pay quite a high price for that revelation. But then successive generations that come after them who receive that revelation and imbibe that revelation actually can come into an increase of what that revelation was and really manifest it to a greater degree. And so we have pioneers like A.B. Simpson and Andrew Murray and a number of those guys in the 1850s threw into Dowie and Alexander Dowie F.F. Bosworth John G. Lake and many, many others who came into greater understandings of the being restored. And then, of course, threw into the starting from 1948 onwards through into the 50s and early 60s, we have going through America, but also other parts of the world, that what we call the healing evangelists, A.A. Allen and Oral Roberts and a number of others, tremendous people. Some of them had great struggles and difficulties and pressures. Some of them didn't necessarily end so well, but in their peak, in their heyday, they were ministering in the power of God like the earth had never seen for a long time. But that wasn't the finish. Then we come into the charismatic move of the 60s and 70s, and where people even of traditional Christian groups started to come into fresh understandings of the person and the baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there was a whole charismatic move. Then we came into the word faith move, where people started to more so realize actually the integrity, and can stand on that word, you can believe that word. There was an understanding of who we are in Christ as the righteousness of God in Christ. There was a renewed understanding of the confession and the power of the believed, confessed word. And there was an understanding that God actually wanted to bless you rather than the idea that somehow we were just always under this kind of deal of punishment. And so then you have the outpourings of the Spirit in recent decades, which have all added it and brought restoration to the family of God. It's been an amazing time to live, actually. We're actually been living in times where people in previous generations long to see some of the things we've seen in this last 30 years. But there's more. And it's always good if we go after the more. For us children, we would wander off and do whatever we did on the farm or wherever we were living. Mum's idea, she didn't know where we were a lot of the time. Her idea was they'll come back when they're hungry. Well, 10 of them hard to keep track of us all. No cell phones, no GPS trackers. No electronic babysitters to chain them to. So we came back when we're hungry. That's what God's children do. We just naturally come back to the table when we're hungry. And one of the things that you'll always find on the table of God is food for the hungry. So I'm hungry. I'm hungry to grow in more understanding of the whole dimension of the gospel in relation to healing and deliverance and miracles. Because it's all about bringing glory to the Father. It's the key issue. The message they were delivered. And so that's why one of the reasons I feel called to teach into this series, but also I believe that there's coming a time, I believe it's actually already started, where people are going to be seeking out believers who they seem to have identified carry something. And I believe that there's the world, I'm not saying all of the world, but some of the world is going to seek out the genuine followers of Christ for healing. Just as they sought out the disciples of Jesus for healing. You know, if you read your Bible, if you haven't yet, you'll read it in the future, where even that they would take their sick people out into the squares or the village squares or out into the streets, just so that if Peter passed by, the apostle Peter passed by, even if a shadow fell on them, they would be healed. What was that all about? That was about an expectation that had been demonized near them to where the influence or the shadow, they say the shadow, but the shadow's really about your metron or your sphere of influence or the anointing that's on your life and the sphere in which that occupies. As long as they can get those people into that sphere, they're going to be healed. What an amazing atmosphere to have walked in. However long that lasted and however often that happened, imagine walking through a New World supermarket and people are bringing sick people up to you so that even if you just pass by them, they're going to get out of that wheelchair. That was what was going on. And it wasn't just anybody. It was those they recognized were carrying something or were representing Jesus, the risen Savior. Because the original apostolic message, that was a significant part of the original apostolic message. And when that apostolic message was preached by Peter and Cornelius' household, as recorded in Luke chapter 10, even while he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them. That had never come on them before. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And various things were happening because of that. And as a result of that, they were baptized into Christ. But he wasn't preaching about some life improvement program or some other thing or whatever. He was preaching the original apostolic message, whom Jesus, the Son of God, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit, went around doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. And the body of Christ is coming into a time where it will heal all those who are oppressed of the devil, all those who will come. That's what I'm after. That's the goal I see in terms of this God moving spreads. Then people bring their needy and God moves. Because the combination of people's expectation and people's walk of faith and love in the Lord, stepping out and moving, and then that word spreading creates an atmosphere where Jesus is honored. And his body is honored. You can't honor Jesus and dishonor his body. So the more people, wherever they are, honor the true body of Christ, the more the power of Christ is going to flow through. And the reason they were able to see sick people healed because Peter's shadow or his nearness affected them because of the anointing. That was because of the expectation that had built, and they were actually honoring the body of Christ. I'll be blunt about it. We must discern the body of Christ. If we don't discern the body of Christ, and we don't eat honoring the body of Christ, the literal body, the body of Christ around us, represented by the body of Christ and the bread, it says we eat and drink damnation upon ourselves. I want to tell you, my friends, some people are putting themselves unwittingly in danger because they're dividing the body of Christ. I'll just put that out there. Somebody can go and suck on that for a while. Sorry if you think I'm being rude, but I haven't called anybody whitewashed sepulcher. I haven't called anybody a synagogue of Satan. But I'm concerned, or not. That is not the basis of our esteeming and the valuing of the family of God. Our basis of esteeming and valuing of the family of God is that God has called them, God has cleansed them by his blood, God has washed them, God has positioned them in his family, he's positioned them in Christ, he's baptized them with his spirit, and he's called them unto heaven. That is the value. It is the value we have in Christ, because Christ is in us and we are dearly loved of him, not anything else. Not our socioeconomic level, not our education level, not our skin color, not our ethnic background, not some vaccine or so-called vaccine status. Nothing of that should be hindering us in terms of our attitude to the body of Christ. Because Christ is not divided. Spirits of the age may try and divide it, but leaders better not divide it. And if you happen to be a leader and you're watching, oh, there we go. Am I angry? No. Am I stirred? Very much. This has been, I believe God's been speaking to me up this over my break. It's what he does. You have a break and he can speak to you more. So last several weeks we looked at the issue of why were people healed because of Jesus, because of what flowed out of Jesus, or because of what Jesus spoke, or because of what they put demand on? Why were they healed? And we looked at the issue of, is Jesus a part-time healer? Was healing something he did because it was just something to prove he was the Messiah? That is one aspect, actually. It did prove. Jesus said, believe me for the miracle's sake, you know. But there's a deeper issue there. There's a deeper issue here. The reason Jesus healed is because built within creation as a whole are cycles of healing, cycles of restoration, cycles of renewal. The ecosystem, everything, it's operating on a process of healing from decay. And so the greatest healing that took place through the cross was the healing of the sinner who was in the world without God, without hope, and healed in their relationship back to the Father. We call it reconciliation. We call it redemption. We call it being saved. And so that is the most profound healing. So that wouldn't have happened if God wasn't a healer. Then we see the manifestation of that physically with physical healing. Every kind of disease and condition was healed. We saw that in John 17, 6 and 26, especially the Amplified. I have manifested yourself, your true self to them. I've revealed your true name to them. At the ones that you gave me out of the world, I've shown you what you like. Chambers paraphrase a bit. He said to the disciples, that they, show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. Have I not been with you so long, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. to every act of kindness, every act of mercy, every demon that was cast, every bit of deliverance, every bit of healing, every bit of befriending, every bit of forgiving. Every demonstration was a demonstration of the very nature of God Himself. That's why Jesus is our true theology. It's nice singing, isn't it? Sounds enlisted out of the many thousands, because they weren't all recorded. There was only sample miracles really recorded. And we saw one that was to do with the faith of friends. Four friends lowered the paralytic through the roof at Jesus' feet because the house was full. And it says when Jesus saw the faith of his friends, then he ministered to the guy and released him of his sin, and he was healed of his lameness. Of the paraplegia. What are the words? What's the language? He saw the faith of his friends. So being in a community of faith is really a huge advantage. Because we don't know what that guy had to contribute in terms of his attitude toward the Lord. But the four friends did. Then we saw, we looked at the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, had this incredible internal conversation with her, other people being healed, her own desperation, and she had this internal conversation, and in the internal conversation came to the conclusion that this is the Messiah. If I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. That's what she did. Whole internal conversation went on. And she got through the crowd at significant risk, touched the hem of his garment with this faith, with this internal conviction based on this internal conversation she had. That's why our internal conversations are very important. And the power of the Holy Spirit flowed out of him into her, and she was healed in that moment. Jesus only knew it because he felt the power go out from him. Then when the questions were asked, she disclosed what had happened, and so on and so forth. Before then, though, there was another miracle we were also looking at, and that was the miracle that healed her. Jesus immediately starts walking with them to his house. Then in the meantime, this dear woman who we've just talked about interrupts him, creates a delay. So we saw this issue of a delay doesn't mean a no. What happens in the delay is often very important for the journey. And then he deals with this lady. We don't know how long it took. And then they just start on the way again, and then the bad news comes from the people that have just been at his house. They say to him, your daughter is dead. Trouble, and the Passion translate, and trouble and weary the master no longer. So we just looked at this issue about people who don't want to bother God too much and think that somehow God is reluctant. Don't bother and weary him any longer. Jesus immediately cut the whole miracle, and his trust is being contended for. And that's one of the big issues in the journey of healing is often the enemy is contending for our trust. The enemy is contending for our faith. He's contending for our trust. And so they continue on the way. They get to the house. Jesus said to them, I've come to awaken the girl. They laugh him to scorn and they mock him. Jesus kicks them out. The spirit of mockery and the spirit of unbelief, he kicks them out. He takes a few of his disciples and the parents go up to the little girl's room. He takes her by the hand. He speaks to a little girl, arise. And the little girl comes back to life. In Jesus' eyes, she's asleep. In the world's eyes, she's dead. Just a good thing to remember. And she's raised from the dead. Three miracles. There were different groups in the 80s in particular who did try to formularize it. It probably worked for a number of people, but the formula, if you reduce something in God to a formula, you can avoid or neglect the relational dimension that God is so hungry for. So we see in all these situations, these miracles came about because something was going on inside them. The faith, some sort of dimension of faith and trust arose within them, and it caused them to either lay a hold or the friends to go to Jesus for the miracle, and the power of God flowed. So fundamentally, the big issue for us really is our relational dimension, is our relationship. And so there are three things. I know this is a long recap, but I haven't preached for 3 weeks, so please be gracious to me. I just wanted to lay that again because I really have been taught. But I want to teach this because this is how I read it. This is how I see it. This is how I read the scriptures. This is what I see in the word. And so we'll get into today's message. And that's to do with the power of corporate belief and honor. The power of corporate belief. I love, you know, people say things like, God is all powerful, God can do anything. Yes, true. You know, we say these things. That sometimes people can have the belief that if something happens, it must have been the will of God. I disagree. Not everything that happens is necessarily the will of God. Of my own character and probably a demon of violence on board. You hear what I'm saying? If everything was the will of God, God would not have needed to have said in his law, when you build a house, put a parapet around it or a top so that people don't fall off. Because if you believe that everything that happens is somehow the will of God or some dimension of fate or whatever, then why put a handrail on a staircase? Why have a seatbelt in a car? Why even have brakes on your car? Why build a safety rail around a high place where people could fall off? I'll tell you why. Because as humans, we make decisions and we make mistakes and stuff happens. But people with an extreme sovereignty view put all that down to the will of God. It's not a matter of the ownership of creation. It's an issue of the management of the earth. The problem with the world today is management. Is the issue of the management, not the issue of the owner. Can you make that distinction? Many things happen because of decisions of the management, not necessarily the decisions of the owner. If I do not put fuel in my car and I go a decent distance and I run out of fuel, it's totally a management issue. You get my picture? Because I hear things being attributed to the will of God or to the Father that sometimes to me don't line up with Scripture. To me, it's more attributable to the management or the influences that come into the management rather than especially mechanically minded fathers. Would you not clean that thing? Teach them how to check the oil and the water, but does it ever happen? I'm not pointing the finger at him, not at all. I'm happy to do that because but what I'm saying is this. You can be given a gift. And when the one who gives you the gift has given you the gift, then that thing is in your care. How you care for it is going to be up to you. If the thing breaks down because you've never changed the oil, never checked the water, never checked the brake fluid, never taken it to be serviced, whatever, and after 150,000 miles or 300,000 kilometers, the thing finally grinds to a halt, you can't blame anybody because it was all about management. And so Jesus came to restore the first phase of the restoration of the management of the earth was to go and you and I will be in resurrected form, ruling and reigning with him, depending on whatever rank and whatever that is we're in. So God is bringing the earth back under the management of sons of God who are filled and led by the Spirit and who have been transformed by his word. But we're still in that transitional time. Where stuff happens that we either seek to speak into or minister into, because it's not in line with the will of the Father. It's actually a manifestation of somebody else's will. So we release the power of the kingdom into that situation, and more we're seeing success. So I want us to come to the point where we have an attitude that just because something happens doesn't mean to say it's the will of God and we just let it happen. And I'm going to be blunt, otherwise we dishonor Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to secure salvation, healing, deliverance, resurrection for his people. But if his people don't go after the things and grow an understanding and the practice of the things that he won, then basically we dishonor him. And then if we go and blame him for something happening, when he actually provided the power to deal with it, then we misrepresent his character. This is really serious. Because God has been far too misrepresented in the world. So this issue of the power of corporate belief and honor is a big deal. We read in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. Mark chapter 6, verse own region. And his disciples followed him, verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogues. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is it which is given him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So obviously healings and deliverances and miracles were taking place because they were astonished at the teaching. They were astonished at what was flowing through them. So it all started to happen. But then verse 3, things start to change. And in verse 3, people start to say, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us, without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house? Verse 5. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Wow. Hang on. Let's look at this. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of this gospel to write this down. Out of all the things they could have written, this is one of the things the Holy Spirit inspired him to write down for our learning. So Jesus comes out of a region, he comes into the things that were done by his hands. If there was nothing happening, they wouldn't have been astounded by things that were done by his hand. So initially there's teaching, there's people's openness, receptivity, people are getting healed, people are getting delivered. We're only assuming this because there were mighty things done by his hands. You hear me? And they say, what wisdom is this? Where did he get this? Well, this is so amazing. Then some people go, hang on. We know his mother. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. They're amongst us. And they became offended. What? Here's the problem with familiarity. Here's the problem where they reduce their view of him to the pure level of the familiar and the human only. And this is a challenge. And in various places where you're watching, there are people who are both human and divine, listening and watching. And the community of faith is made up of the human and the divine. And amongst us here, there are divine beings. You're shocked. Some of you look shocked. Well, isn't Christ in you? Aren't you new creations? Haven't you been redeemed? Haven't you been washed by the word? Haven't you been redeemed by the blood? Haven't you become a temple of the Holy Ghost? Haven't you become a new creation in Christ? Aren't you the righteousness of God in Christ? Aren't you a son or a daughter of the living God? Isn't the one who is present in you the one who raised Jesus from the dead? That's pretty. Now we don't view him according to the flesh, and we don't view anybody according to the flesh. Because his eyes had been opened to the divinity of Jesus, and his eyes had been opened through revelation to the fact that the new creation being is also a divine being. They're human, but they're divine because they're in Christ, they're of Christ, they're temples of the Holy Spirit. And not only do we have the human amongst us, we have the divine. But the problem for the people in that region, they were so familiar with the human. They didn't esteem him for who he was. And that when you don't esteem, you don't honor. And when you don't honor, there's no reason to trust. There's no expectation. There's nothing beyond the normal. And the normal for them was sick people generally died. Some would get over it with a bit of nurturing, a bit of this and a bit of olive oil and whatever things, other things they understood. But many people died. People died every day. They were used to death. And who is this person? We know his mother. We know his. We might have even known his father. Maybe they knew his father. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. So they looked at him purely on the human level. When they looked at him purely on the human level, who knows what arose in the heart? Was it jealousy? Was it some idea that this man was making himself out to be something he wasn't? Was it tall olive syndrome? They might have had poppies, I don't know. Who does he think he is? So all of the healings and deliverances stop right there and operate at a higher level than they do in their own home setting. I'll tell you why. Because often there's not the level of familiarity and they're receiving you on a different level than sometimes the people around you, because the people around you may have descended or never risen out of looking at you and I or whoever it is on purely the human level. When you're amongst your own people, I'm talking about our own families, They know some of the things we struggle with. They know our weaknesses. They know some of our struggles. They know what we're good at, what we're not very good at. And oftentimes we're just relating purely on the human level and there's a familiarity and there's... But you go into another setting and the person introduces you or whoever it is, Sally, Wayne, Rob, whoever it is, and it introduces you on a different level often, and there's a pull on you and a pull on the gift in your life at maybe a different level to the ones who are familiar with you and maybe are looking at you purely on a human level. You hear what I'm saying? I tell you what, this doesn't have to be. If we view each other rightly in Christ, then we don't just see each other as what people might say, merely human. We don't actually view each other as ordinary. Just an ordinary Christian. What on earth is an ordinary Christian? I've got friends in ministry who I know some of pretty well. I've known some of them for many years, and I sometimes can have challenges with personalities and challenges with the way they might do things and some attitudes and so on, but I want to check in them. If I esteem the divine in them, if I esteem the work of God, if I esteem the anointing of God, the ranking that they have in the Spirit, if I esteem that, I connect into something that is of the kingdom of God, and I connect into something that's divine. And I've been blessed. I've been so blessed. And other times I can be so challenged and so annoyed by the same person. Because, but if I reduce that person purely to the human level, to the this and the that level and the familiarity level, I receive nothing. But if I esteem the divine, if I esteem the Christ in him, if I esteem or her, if I esteem the gift of God, the working of God, and I esteem the revelation, the gifting, if I esteem that and raise that up to the point where that's what I'm connecting to, all anything can happen. Offended. The miracle stopped. All of the paraplegics, all of the people suffering from cancer, all of the people suffering from this and that, the next thing in that town, suddenly missed out on an awesome opportunity to experience the glory of God, to experience the nature and the character of God, because people reduced their esteem of Jesus. Said he can only heal a few sick folk. Well, often we're happy for a few sick folk to be healed. I will rejoice in a few sick folk. But the possibilities were far greater. And then people turn around and say, well, God's not doing much these days. No, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is not being esteemed properly. And nor is his body. When we lift our esteem of the body, we lift our esteem of him. When we see the saints of God as recognized that that person has seemed to have a track record, when they minister to somebody, there's a pretty decent level of miracles and healings take place. So I esteem that on them, and I'll go and say, could you please pray for me? Just put your hands on there and just rebuke the, whatever the situation is. Or, hey, I've recognized that this thing that comes on me, every now and then, and this darkness thing that comes over me, I think this might be generational. So, hey, could... like I experienced, Sally and Wayne, I've recognized this thing. Could I come and meet with you and get you to pray? Because I esteem the divine. I esteem the gift of God because God is in them. And I can say that about so many of you, because God is in them. I want to tell you, the more we esteem the body of Christ rightly, the more the power of God is going to flow. The more we get out of that childish, immature, fallen, and the power of God is going to move more dramatically than we've ever seen in our lives. We'll deal with that pathetic little nitpicking spirit that's always looking for the fault in somebody because it appeases the insecurity that's in us. I'll tell you what, the picky spirit is connected to the insecure spirit. The spirit that's always wanting to judge, find fault, is fundamentally because there's not a revelation of how valuable and precious they are in Christ, and how to, because when you understand that about yourself, you naturally transfer that onto others. So they were fixed on his humanity. They did not perceive the divine. The problem with familiarity resulted in blindness to the gift. They were familiar with his father, his mother, his brother, maybe the father doesn't say mother, but mother, brothers, sisters. Maybe they were familiar with maybe weaknesses, maybe some family weaknesses. The outcome was there was no faith because there was no honor. Whenever honor diminishes, trust and the reason to have faith diminishes. It just does. These people dishonored Jesus, so he moved into the villages. They missed out on what the Savior carried and could have released into their midst. We see exactly the same thing that happened on the other side of the lake when Jesus went across and met the demoniac that came out of the tombs. You know, with the pigs, and to go from their region. One demoniac was impressively delivered. Miraculously, beautifully delivered of thousands of spirits. He was left there to spread a story, which is an awesome thing, but they could have had so much more. but they rejected him. They did want him out of there. They either valued their herds more or something. They went across, they went back across the lake, and he met a whole crowd that were hungry for him, hungry for what he carried, and he just moved into a whole realm of miracles again. Which side of the lake are we on? Do we want to keep our pigs? See, I've observed a principle through the years. What we honor moves toward us. What we dishonor moves away from us. It happens in relationships. It happens in marriage. It happens in ministry. It happens in the things of God. What we honor moves toward us. What we dishonor moves away from us. You dishonor your wife for long enough, she'll move away from you. Well, she'll do it emotionally if she doesn't do it physically. If you dishonor your husband long enough, emotionally, he'll move away from you. He'll shut down. He'll just close up. We dishonor our children, abuse our children, whatever. Eventually, they'll want to live in some other part of the world. I'm not saying if they do live in some other part of the world they don't like you. I don't mean that. It could be career opportunity or whatever. And we've got that, obviously. And we honor his family for who they are. And we honor the gifts of God in our midst. What they carry move toward us. When we dishonor, what they carry moves away from us. Or doesn't come toward us, doesn't flow toward us. We see this time and time and time again through Scripture, and then we see it time and time again through history. One of the terrible things, just before the First World War, a number of the churches in Europe, and the Lutheran Church, I think, released an official statement about the revival in Wales. And they called it the last vomit of Satan. Within 5 to 10 years, or less than 5 years, 5 to 10 years, Europe was in the grip of a most horrendous, wasteful war. These things work on a macro level, a micro level, and a macro level. And so let's wind this up. When Jesus came into Philippi, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, it's a particularly nasty place if you've ever studied the history of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Full the acknowledgement of his humanity, if you like. Probably more to it than that, that's how I'm reading it. Verse 14. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." In other words, saying they've come back or they've been raised from the dead or something. He said to them, the Irvine's group and the Rolleston group and the Webb group and the Francis group and the online by yourself one person group. "Who do you say that he is? Who are you saying that he is?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," or Simon Bar-Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, Peter, that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "shall not prevail against it. And I shall give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Wow, famous verse. But all of that, this was the Son of God. The Son of the living God. And all of that other blessing, all of that other power, all that other heavenly provision is released and made available to those who see and understand that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of the living God. It's what the foundation of the church is. But added to that also is when we esteem the body of Christ rightly, and the gift of God, the divine, the gift of God that's in our midst, or the gifts of God we are to each other and to the world, then I want to tell you, my friends, the power of heaven begins to flow in greater and greater dimensions. Let's all stand. One of the reasons, as a leader, as leaders, we've and as ministries, we've endeavored over time in various ways to build up the sense of esteem for the family of God. Brethren are being honored. You're hungering for miracles? Honor Jesus and honor his brothers and sisters. Resolve conflict well, that keeps, so it keeps the body of Christ intact. Share your opinions in some way that it doesn't, in some way that it doesn't crush somebody else, but respects the fact they've got an opinion as well, and God can sort that out. Father, we want to thank you today for your power. We want to thank you, Lord, today that you've sent your Son, Jesus, who's the Son of Man and the Son of God. We want to thank you today for the increasing revelation of the body of Christ on earth, the true body, the born-again body, the baptized into Christ and filled with the Spirit, transformed by the Word body. The anointing to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open prison doors, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the profuse salvation favors of God being available. Today, Lord, as we stand here, I ask for a shift in the Spirit, a shift by revelation, a shift by renewed appreciation for your grace in every believer, for your power and your presence in every believer, your gifting on every believer, your anointing, your presence, your power. And today, Lord, as we stand here, we honor the family of God. We honor wholeness into the body of Christ. We speak restoration and the understanding of family into the body of Christ. We come against every spirit of division, every spirit, every engineered spirit and philosophy of division that has tried to divide and disempower and turn the body of Christ against itself rather than it all being turned to each other and to the Lord. So I rebuke the spirit of division. I rebuke the spirit of self-righteousness. I rebuke the spirit of overinflated opinion. And I ask for revelation and truth to flood the family of God, that we would esteem you and esteem one another rightly, that the presence and power and the glory of God would not be compromised, but would go, we'd go from glory to glory, trust to trust, faith to faith. Father, we honor you today, but also online, or maybe individuals online, or in the house churches and groups in the lounge, I don't know. So, but I wanted to present this opportunity for you to come to Christ and to become part of the family of God and become actually a divine being filled with the presence of God himself. And the way we do that is we acknowledge the fact we need him. We've been a sinner, that we need to be forgiven, and that Jesus is the answer to all of that. And he reconciles us back to the Father and fills us with his very self. And that begins our journey with him. There'll be things we need to repent of, turn away from, turn away from and stop doing. There will be, because some of those, a number of those things want to kill us, want to ruin us and dishonor him, and dishonor us. So I'm going to invite you today, if you want to pray with me and you mean this in your heart, something powerful is going to happen. Just join with me and join with me online. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm here today, and I've heard your word, and I acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. I acknowledge that I need you. I need you to save me, to forgive me, and to make me your child. So Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. I put my trust in you, the one who died for me, died in my place. Jesus, I thank you that you've been raised from the dead. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're coming again. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I ask now that you've made me your child. Help me grow. Help me become part of your family. In Jesus' name. Fill me, Lord, with your spirit and with your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you prayed that, please communicate with us. We want to get in touch with you and help you grow. Or maybe you renewed your commitment to the Lord. Maybe you've come back to him. That's fantastic. Really is. Be in touch with us, please. I think there's information going to come up on the screen. So I've delivered what I've got in my heart to deliver. And if you need some prayer, there's people here that can pray with you. Just so that there's more involved. So, Father, we just thank you now for this time together. We just thank you for your kindness in Jesus' name. Anything that I've said today that has not come in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for being here. Have a fantastic, awesome, in Christ life. Amen.